Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 21. Luke chapter 6, and verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. We confine ourselves to the first half of the verse. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Our theme then is the hunger of the blessed. The hunger of the blessed. What are your deepest longings? Because the answer to that question will tell you much about the state of your soul. We have seen in the verse before that only the Lord can truly pronounce men blessed, and only the Lord can make them blessed. Men may call themselves happy, but they live in unreality. Only they are truly blessed who are made so by the ever-blessed God. This verse is, of course, a shortened version of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, where we have a fuller account of this teaching of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in our text it's simply, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. But there is no doubt that the Matthew verse explains what we have here in Luke. It is clearly not speaking of physical hunger, because not all such are filled. And Matthew's fuller version rules this out. So it is speaking of inner hungering of the soul. Consider firstly, all men hunger for something. All men hunger for something. Men hunger for satisfaction of soul. In that sense also, they are said to thirst. So in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Some attempt to restrict this to those who are consciously thirsting after Christ, but this is not the case. They are seeking a satisfaction elsewhere. They spend their money for that which is not bread, and their labor for that which satisfieth not. And the Lord by the prophet says, Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. But there is a dissatisfaction in the soul of man that can only be accounted for by the reality of sin and of alienation from God, a sense of guilt and a dread of judgment. Man is a creature of God, whether he likes to acknowledge it or not. He is a creature of God, and therefore he can only be satisfied in God. Yet, by nature, on account of the fall of man, he is at enmity with God. He dreads the righteous judgment of God and hates the holy character of God. So that the source of blessedness he hates. We've often said sin does not satisfy those who love it. But the reason that is the case is that though man hates God and loves sin, he cannot get away from the fact that he is a creature of God and that satisfaction is only in our infinite Creator. And so he hates the fountain of all blessedness, the source of all contentment and happiness. Man is a sinner, and sin is suicidal. It is self-destructive. That's why the Bible calls sin foolishness. Not only is sin rebellion against God, it is ruinous to man. And so men hunger and thirst, they desire satisfaction, and yet they seek that satisfaction where it will never be found, that is, elsewhere apart from the living and true God. They spend their money for that which is not bread, and their labor for that which satisfieth not. Many have become so accustomed to their hunger that they regard it as normal. Sinners living under the condemnation of God think they are normal. Well, if by normal you mean like the rest of mankind, yes, they're normal. But if you mean that this is how man was by creation, well, nothing could be further from the truth. God made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. For some, restlessness of soul is too much for them, and they give themselves to suicidal despair. But by nature, not only is there none righteous, no, not one, but there is none that seeketh after God. So men seek the satisfaction that only God can give, but they seek it aside from God. They do not seek it of God, and they do not seek it in God. They seek it in money, possessions, pleasure, or else in some kind of fame. These wretched reality shows indicate what a wretched society we are. That people will do anything for a moment of fame. But then, sinners will seek satisfaction in anything but God. But they won't find it. But then, secondly, a hunger implies a known lack. A hunger implies a known lack. This hunger of the blessed is, as Matthew shows, a hunger after righteousness. We sense hunger because we sense a lack of food. We hunger after righteousness if we know that we have not got it. The self-righteous do not have this hunger of which the text speaks. They have the other hunger, the hunger for satisfaction, but it's not a hunger for righteousness. They are not among the blessed. Those who think they are righteous will never be blessed, as the text speaks of, because they will not hunger for that which they imagine themselves to already have. In Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, Luke chapter 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It wasn't a prayer to God at all. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There was no hunger here. There was no sense that he needed righteousness. There was no sense that he was unrighteous, that he had a great need to have righteousness. Are you a self-satisfied Pharisee? You do not hunger for that which you sense you have, you do not sense the lack of. Oh, but you say, no, I'm not saying I'm righteous. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'll get there. Well, you know you won't, but you're trying to be righteous in your own efforts. And you say, if I'm trying to be righteous, is this not hungering for righteousness? I'm not like the Pharisee in that passage who thinks he's arrived, but I'm getting there. I'm trying to be righteous. Can't we call that hungering for righteousness? Well, the answer is no. No, because if you think you can attain righteousness, you don't know what righteousness is. If you imagine that all you need is to improve somewhat on your present performance, if you think that all you need is some kind of topping up and you will be righteous, then you have no grasp of what righteousness is. The aspiringly self-righteous are seeking a righteousness of their own invention before a God of their own invention also. Do you imagine that miserable facade that you call righteousness and which you seek after is anything like the true righteousness that the true God demands? Do you really think that the standard that you have set yourself bears any great resemblance to the righteousness that the holy God of heaven requires of men and women and boys and girls? You've invented your own standard, and you kid yourself that you're getting there, but you're not. And even if you arrive at your standard, so what? Will God accept it? Will God lower his holy righteousness because you think that your standard will do? Do you know that God requires truth in the inward parts? That he sees our thoughts, the impurity of our motives, the pride? He hears our words, he sees our life where no one else can see it. And he requires purity, perfection of thought, word, and action. And what does he see? Nothing of the sort. You see, once you grasp how holy God is and the righteousness that he demands, we can only say there is no hope. Have you said there is no hope? Have you given up all hope of making yourself righteous? You see, because if you haven't, you're on the way to hell. Isaiah 57 and verse 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidst thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. Sinners get weary trying to earn acceptance with God. But we mustn't just be weary, we must despair. We must despair of making ourselves righteous before God. We must say there is no hope. But in that verse, the idea is they're beginning to flag. But then they say, no. They find something to keep going. They find the life of their hand. No, I don't need to give up hope in myself and listen to this gospel. After all, I do this and I do that. And I do the other thing. No, keep at it. But you see, the living and true God will not adopt your standards. And if you face up to the truth about God as revealed in his word, you would know there is no hope. You've made your own standard, you've made your own God. You say, but I don't worship idols. If you think God will accept your righteousness, you don't believe in the God of the Scriptures. You have a make-believe God. You have a concept of God that is an insult to the living and true God. And in the day when God will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, our Lord Jesus Christ, all your notions of righteousness, all your false ideas, your insulting ideas of a God who would accept you because you did your best, will come to nothing. The God who will judge you is not your imaginary God who will be palmed off with your pseudo-righteousness. He is the God who sees all, who sees beyond the whited sepulchre of outward decency and sees the rottenness within and all the wretched motives, the self-seeking, the pride, the vanity, the filth of your thoughts. You cannot remove your past guilt. You cannot change your corrupt nature. And so your guilt increases daily, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. But the blessed who hunger They're looking outside of themselves. They despair of themselves and their efforts. The self-righteous, the aspiringly self-righteous, who think they can earn their way to heaven, they live under God's curse. They are cursed. Do you understand that? Without Christ, you are accursed. You're not among the blessed. Without Christ, you live under the wrath of God. When you rise up in the morning, when you sit with your family, when you eat and drink, when you go out to your work or whatever it is, when you lie down to sleep, the sword of God's vengeance hangs over you. You are not blessed. But those who are in Christ, they're not like that Pharisee. He went down not justified. He was still under condemnation. He went up to the temple to pray and he blowed about himself. But the hungry are blessed. That man, that publican who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, who would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. He was justified. He was accepted. He was blessed. So thirdly, hungering for imputed righteousness in Christ. Hungering for imputed righteousness in Christ. What do we mean by imputed righteousness? We mean the righteousness of Christ, all that he did in keeping God's law and in bearing the guilt of the transgression of the law. All of that being imputed, reckoned to the account of those who trust in him. And the blessed hunger for Christ's imputed righteousness. They hunger to have the righteousness of Christ reckoned as theirs. In Philippians 3, which we read earlier on, and verse 9, or reading verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The apostle says to be found in him. Is this our great desire and concern? Are you ready and willing to depend upon Christ entirely for acceptance with God? Is it your desire to have his perfect righteousness reckoned to your account and to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the case, that you're no longer saying, I do it my way, that you're willing to depend upon Christ? Not going about to establish your own righteousness, but submitting to the righteousness of God by faith, that God provided righteousness in Christ, which is reckoned to the account of every sinner who trusts only in him. Are you willing to have Christ? Are you willing to come without money and without price? If so, blessed be God, because this comes not of flesh and blood, this willingness of a hell-deserving sinner, a proud sinner, to have Christ alone as the ground of his acceptance with God. It comes from the Spirit of God. By nature we are not willing, without being born of the Spirit. The wicked through his pride of face on God he doth not call. All who want Christ can have Christ. None of us want Christ by nature. We want happiness. We want confidence concerning the future. But by nature, we do not want blessedness in Christ. But those who are renewed by the Spirit of God, they do want Christ. They do want acceptance through Christ. They are made willing to depend upon Christ. And they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Whenever a sinner depends on Christ, the merits of Christ are immediately imputed, reckoned to their account. They are justified. That's the opposite of being condemned. Condemnation means legally guilty. Justification, legally not guilty. They are immediately filled in that they have the righteousness of Christ reckoned to their account. But here you perhaps object. I am willing to depend on Christ by the grace of God. But I do not feel justified. I do not feel forgiven. Some of the justified do not feel justified. Some who are forgiven lack assurance of being forgiven. They say, oh, that I knew where I might find him. But doubting believers shall be filled. Often in this life, but certainly in that which is to come. When all their doubts and fears, even of the most trembling believer, shall be banished forever. There is safety in Christ. There is comfort in Christ. But for some, the comfort lags behind the safety. But in the end, the believer shall be filled. Even those who, though in Christ, are not assured, they struggle with many doubts. Though willing to have Christ on gospel terms, without money and without price, yet they shall be filled. Their sins are forgiven. The assurance of it will come. But then fourthly, hungering for imparted righteousness in Christ. Hungering for imparted righteousness in Christ. There is a difference between what the Bible calls justification and sanctification. The younger ones, the boys and girls, make sure you get your daddy to explain this to you if you don't understand it. Because it's very, very important. Justification is God declaring a sinner not guilty. Sanctification is God making a sinner righteous. It's the difference between being declared righteous by a judge and being made righteous. Justification, being declared righteous. Sanctification, being made righteous. those who are in Christ are justified, declared righteous. Those who are in Christ are being sanctified, made righteous. Justification is complete and immediate whenever a sinner is brought to Christ. Sanctification begins with the new birth, is carried on by the Spirit throughout the Christian's life until he's perfected in holiness when he leaves this world and goes to heaven. So the believer is justified and is being sanctified. He has been sanctified, he's been given a new nature, he is being sanctified, the Spirit is working within him, making him more Christ-like, and he will be sanctified when he's perfected with Christ in holiness. So the believer has a new nature. That new nature is what causes him to repent and believe in the first place. When God takes away the stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh, when God changes the nature, it's called the new birth, being born again. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. And that new nature makes him willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. He should have believed before, but he wouldn't. But now he is made willing. His will is turned around by the sovereign power of God. And he does trust Christ. And he does turn from pride and self-righteousness. And that repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the beginning of newness of life in Christ. And he is becoming like Christ. Very far short, but becoming conformed to Christ. We've often spoken of the believer's holy contentment and holy discontentment. A believer is content in Christ, and yet discontented, not with Christ, but with the weakness of our knowledge of him and our conformity to him. Our contentment is in Christ. Our discontentment is that we don't have more of Christ and we're not more like him. And so the apostle says, I press toward the mark. I count not myself to have attained. I press toward the mark. This one thing I do. A holy nature desires its own increase. And so there is a conflict in the true believer. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And these two are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There is a desire for conformity to Christ. The forgiven sinner, the sinner who has Christ's righteousness imputed to him, desires to be made like Christ. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And whoso hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Those who anticipate the holiness of heaven, they desire holiness on earth. And they desire to be holy from the inside out. Not like the Pharisees, who considered only the outward platter, the outward what was seen by men. The believer desires to be cleansed from secret faults. Renew a right spirit within me, for thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Tell me then, if outward things are going well, does that do you? If outward things are going well, does that do you? You're not bothered about anything else. If everybody's fit and well, finances are okay, holidays booked, is that it? What about hungering after righteousness? Is it there? Do you need religious novelties regularly to keep your Christian profession afloat? Or does your Christian life consist only in debating theological points? There's a place for that, of course. But is that all? Or is there a desire for conformity to Christ, which is the mark of the blessed? Christ said of the branches of the vine, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he pictures two kinds of branch, doesn't he? Those that bear fruit, those who don't. That's because the church on earth is subject to mixture. There are those who have an outward profession, an outward, if you like, connection with Christ. But there's no substance to it. There's no reality. And there's no fruit. And they'll be broken off and cast into the fire. But the true branches, those who are not merely nominally part of the church on earth, but actually so, they bring forth fruit because they hunger and thirst after imparted righteousness. They seek holiness. Now this is not to say that it isn't difficult to discern progress in the Christian life. It is. And the reason it's so difficult is that if we're progressing in holiness, we become more sensitive to sin. And that's why we find it difficult to know whether we're making progress. Because as we progress, we see more our sins. And we can feel we're not progressing. But is there a desire to be holy, to be sanctified in Christ Jesus? Those who desire sin will never be filled. Though they should have all their sins, their sinful desires, they still will not be filled in the sense of satisfied. Because, you see, the food of sin is not good. It turns to gravel in the belly. But those who desire righteousness, conformity to Christ, their sins are forgiven, and they are being made Christ-like. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is that true? That you rest contentedly upon Christ as the ground of being declared righteous, and you discontentedly long for more of Christ to be made more righteous until perfected in holiness in the world to come. I shall be satisfied. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Do we hunger after righteousness? Willing to depend on Christ for imputed righteousness. Desiring to grow in Christ so that imparted righteousness flourishes. And desiring that that same righteousness might advance in us and in others. Praying thy kingdom come so that the church should be holy and that that holy church should enlarge in the midst of the earth. And that Christ might be magnified in the earth, in us, and in all that multitude which no man can number, which shall be gathered into his kingdom. Amen. Let us call upon God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, grant the blessing of thy Spirit. Grant, O gracious God, that we might all be found, heartily depending on Christ alone, for acceptance in thy sight, knowing that there is none other and we need none other, and saying, Lord, save me or I perish. And that in him we might be desiring to grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That we might be rooted and built up in him, for we are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Grant, O gracious God, that our affections might be set not on things below, but on things which are above, where Christ is sat down at the right hand of God. For we know that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Hear us and accept our prayer, and all for his sake. Amen.